Chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. Tammy, you want to read that one for me, please? Coming of our Lord. 1, 2, 3. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Chapter 4. You want to read that, David? 4, 16 through 18.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these.
Okay, so I think we conclude. We're talking about what? The coming of the Lord. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Paula, would you like to read that for us, please? No. What chapter are you on? Okay. What? I'm looking for 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I said 21, it's verse 23. Yes, ma'am, chapter 5. Now, it was came to my attention, I never paid attention to that. Every single chapter, he brings up the thought of the coming of the Lord. And the first letter, they're having problems with the believers, what's going to do that, and he explains that. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he goes on talking about he's going to come as a thief in the night. Now, Ken, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 7.
And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels.
Okay. Was that the coming of the Lord? Yeah. What seems to be on their mind? The coming of the Lord. And they had some misconceptions about that. Part of the misconceptions was explained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now we have a second part of the misconception that we're going to study this evening in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Now what we're going to do, we're going to read those verses. I'm going to share some of my thoughts with you. And when we talk about the idea of the man of sin, I'm going to tell you even before we get there, there's a lot of speculation on who that is. But there's some things we need to learn book, chapter, and verse and try to avoid to the best of our ability the speculation. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 8. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. T, do you want to read that for us, please?
Sure. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered with him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose
All right. There's one thing I know exactly. Who wins? Verse 8. The Lord does. Do we agree? So if there are some things we can't specifically say, this is that, this is what we can specifically say. God and his followers win. But what I wanted to point out to you, which was interesting, this was a current topic on their mind throughout the whole two letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And by the way, his coming still hasn't come yet, correct? Because we're talking about his second coming, and it's still not here. Now, he's still coming, would you agree? So if we go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it's interesting because as I reflected on various commentaries, you'd be surprised after page after page after page after page you would read on the speculative nature. One speculative nature, and though you have some similarities, I don't think we can say this is that. There are some, including in the Lord's church, who feel that this lawless one is the Pope. Because if you look at the office of the Pope, there's been on times where they've described him, he's described himself as God on earth. Now, I'm not saying they all do that, but that's been done. I think it's dangerous to select a specific group. Because if you do that, then why couldn't you take the Romans? Because Domitian demanded worship to him. Why couldn't you take that to Hitler? I mean, you could take it, you see what I'm trying to say? So when you really want to pick the man, where does it stop? Or is it a literal man? Could it be personified evil? Now you say, well, isn't the man of lawlessness Satan himself? No, because verse 9, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. What do we have here? Let's go ahead. Susan, read verse 9 for us.
That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders.
So he comes with the activity of Satan, but he's not Satan himself. He's a worker for Satan. He's very powerful. We conclude that, would we not? But who's going to be victorious over him? The Christians. And remember, this is written how many years ago, and we're still waiting the coming of the Lord. By the way, when you look at that, let's real quickly run to page number 24. It says, the mystery of lawlessness, the Antichrist, that means just against Christ, the mystery of lawlessness, 1 John 2:18, we have little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now there are many what? Many Antichrists. So again, we're talking about a unique situation towards the very end that you're going to have this one lawless one that is going to be unrestrained. It's almost like Revelation 20. I'm not going to study Revelation tonight, but in Revelation 20, Gog and Magog, and the battle at that time. But the point, I think, you know, as I prepared for this, and I got 2 weeks because I took so much time last week, and I didn't do that on purpose. But for 2 weeks, I've been agonizing how I'm going to go over this. So I thought the best way to go over this is to look in the text what we do know, because there are things I don't know. What I do know, verses 1 and 2, what's the problem? What's the warning? Verses 1 and 2, what's the warning? He hasn't come yet, but there's going to be some that's going to try to shake you. There's going to try to some that's going to deceive you, right? Do we draw that conclusion from verses 1 and 2? So he's already warned them. You got to be careful. There are going to be those who are going to do this. Right. Absolutely. Thank you. And I think what happens, and this is a kind of a touching point of how when we get into Revelation, there are going to be things in the text we can clearly say, this is, and then you're going to have some of these figurative languages, I'm not sure, but it cannot contradict what? it can't contradict what is clear. So if you absolutely know who this lawless one is, you're smarter than most people. All I know is he works for who?
Satan.
He works for Satan. Now, I liked what the idea on Robert Harkrider. I thought he did one of the best jobs, and he used much smaller material. Harkrider was a couple, two or three pages. Some of the others I read were 20, 30, 40 pages. And I'm not looking for someone of importance. I chose to do that because I thought maybe there is something concrete I can set my foot on this and say, this is that. I couldn't find that. Now, I find the principle, number one and two, don't be troubled. In fact, there are going to be some who try to deceive you as if it was letters from them. Paul said, I didn't send you any letters. So when they do that, so you have some deceptive people in one and two. Now, here's what Harkrider said, looking just at the text itself. Number one, an individual person is named. That man or the man, himself, his times, that's found in verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 8. So it looks based upon the wording, it is an individual. Okay? If you want to disagree with that, free to speak. But you're going to be hard-pressed to say absolutely who it is. I know one thing, he hasn't come yet. Because had he come, time is ending. Don't forget, the key to me of this whole section, the key to me is verse 8. Verse 8 is the key. It's kind of like Matthew 24. It's not talking about the same thing. But Matthew 24 talks about wars and rumors of wars. But that's all talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, up to verse 34. That's going to happen in that generation. So what you had all those things up to verse 24, but then you had what I call a thumbnail that you hang your hat on. So that's how we know that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. By the way, in 24, 1 through 3, he talks about stone not being upon stone. And remember, the disciples were impressed because they just came out of the temple. So in this one, I'm not talking about this, this is not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. I'm just showing. To learn something, you have to take the whole context, and sometimes you've got things you can peg your thoughts on. Okay, here's the problem. Here's the thought. The thought is the Lord's going to win. That's the thought. No matter what if we differ, God wins. That's the thing you need to remember. That's what he's telling the Thessalonians. So when we look and go back to page number 23, so as Harkrider broke it down in number one, it appears it's an individual. So that kind of takes away the idea, perhaps it's not evil personified. It's an individual where evil is personified, is my thought based upon this. Okay, now he said, he is lawless. He's a child of perdition, that is destruction. That's verses 3 and 8. Now here's where people have trouble with, and that's the third one. He will sit in the temple slash sanctuary of God. Okay, it's not talking about the Old Testament temple. Some will say, well, is it talking about the church? That he arises out of the church. I'm not comfortable with that, and you can hold to that. I just believe when he talks about, when you have the temple and he sits in the place of God, he knocks God off his pedestal and he becomes the one in place of God. That's my understanding. Now, you can disagree with me on that, but that's my understanding of that one. So again, but he said there's someone that restraineth. Okay, what restrains? Talking with Larry the other day, and I think him and I are in agreement. I don't know his exact words. What restrains people from doing evil today? The gospel. Do we agree? Those who respond in obedience to the gospel, it restrains people from doing that which is wrong. Could we have an agreement on that? If you have a society that becomes like Genesis chapter 6, what happened in the times of Noah? evil continually. Okay. Think about this. Could that happen again? So if you have evil continually, the restraining is no longer there. When you had evil, now again, this is just a suggestion. You have to think for yourself, just because I'm saying this doesn't make, this is absolute. But when you go back, when there was evil continually in Genesis, what did God do? Destroyed it, except for Noah and his household. When the restraining is gone here, what does God do? Jesus comes back. Again, this is my study from as I look at this is what I'm concluding. He's telling those brethren, hey, you've got these problems. You're going to have these problems. It's going to get worse. But ultimately, you win. Now, let's look at some of the others. I've already talked about the one who restrained. Now, the one who restrains is taken out of the way. If the restraining power is the Word of God and it's taken out of the way, it's not that Satan is more powerful than God. It's that people have turned their ears from God and just have gone to total wickedness. Is that a possibility? Are there people out there today that have been caught up into evil so bad that they have hardened their hearts? Yeah. So, yeah, okay. So again, you have that. As we go on and look at Hartwriter, as we in verse number 5, after he is revealed, okay, what's going to happen? The Lord is going to destroy him. Again, I'm not saying and it's an exact parallel, but when I read this chapter, and I read Genesis 6, to me, in my little puny brain, there's a lot of similarities. There was no restraining. God allowed it. God sent Noah, and during the 120 years, what was he also doing? He's preaching. Have a lot of success?
No.
No. So, but again, could it get that way again? I believe so. That's right. And that's what I believe. So as you go down, and I'll give you time to speak, you'll get your chances to speak. Look at number 7, verse 6. He is complete control in the service of Satan. He's deceived the whole world, with the exception of those who remain faithful. And 7, he is successful, and we're going to study this later, with only those who do not love the truth. Because that's the key. What's the truth? God's word, right? Sanctify them through thy truth, what? Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. What I'm trying to do in my little puny brain is to try to keep this in line with other passages that I know clearly. So I'm going to tell you, and if you know, that's fine. I don't know who that man is. I don't know who he is. I think we have to be careful to limit. I know some of my brethren take a very, very firm position. Some of them. Very firm position that it's the Pope and it's talking about the lineage of the popes. I think you have to be careful there. Because I think the Catholic Church has influence, but I don't think they'll ever have that much influence. That's my suggestion. But like I said, if you can use them, then why couldn't you use the Roman Empire? But that won't work because I'll tell you why. What's no longer in existence?
Roman Empire.
So it hadn't come yet, has it? So you've got that situation. So just be careful. Now, that's my understanding of those 7 verses. The floor is open up to you. Yes, Gary. Gary's smiling. He's got the answer.
in Daniel, you have this evil one that's to come during the time of the Roman Empire. Daniel 7, verse 25, He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. And it seems like that there's other verses there in the book of Daniel seems to indicate one of this type of person that's described as coming. And to me, in the book of Daniel, it almost sounds like somebody before the destruction of Jerusalem. But then you have the verses in Revelation. I'm a very strong believer that Revelation wasn't written until after the destruction of Jerusalem.
Amen.
I think there's strong evidence is for John being written after the destruction of Jerusalem, and likewise for the book of Revelation. And then it uses some of these same languages. And so was there somebody even before the destruction of Jerusalem that typified somebody that's to come later on?
Well, some will recommend what you said when you talk. When you go to Revelation 20, you've got the battle with Gog and Magog. And some will parallel that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you're right. You go to Daniel. And what I conclude on this, and it's not that we shouldn't keep on trying to teach others. We should always try to teach others. So this is not a carte blanche, just quit teaching. You need to keep, Moses taught till the ark was closed. You need to keep on trying. But we shouldn't become bewildered as times get worse. Now, I'm not saying it's happening in this generation. Could it? Sure. Could have happened back there, but it didn't. Okay, good point. So yes, and that's the thing. When we study Revelation, a lot of those symbolic language is taken from Old Testament illustrations, but it's symbolic. And here's, I'm going to tell you, you're going to hear this over and over again. Symbolic language, you have to be careful not to define symbolic language that would contradict clear teachings of the Word of God. That's what we have to be careful of. Anybody else? Daryl? Good point. Okay. And I agree. If that's the case, we're still in that time. Because this earth is still standing. But I like what you said. And that would go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, the promise of the Christian, and then 1 Thessalonians 5, and this chapter on the judgment that's going to be on the world. But I like what Daryl said, and I like what Gary said. We've got to be careful. All I was trying to warn is don't get stressed out if we can't say this man is this. We have to look at the big picture. And the picture is judgment. The picture is judgment. Then we would all agree on that, right? The coming of the Lord is talking about judgment. And though we don't know the exact time, you say, well, doesn't that contradict 1 Thessalonians 5, he's going to come as a thief in the night. No, because that just talks about uncertainty. You don't have a specific day. But can it get more wicked? Now, do we know, okay, all right, we've tipped the scale. We don't know when the scales are tipped. Gary. Okay, you're right. You know, and then you can go back to Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, which we're not going to do tonight, but you have that to deal with. So can we agree to can we agree verses 1 through 8 is talking about the Lord's coming, the judgment? Okay. Can we agree that inevitably, who wins? Jesus does. Then where do you want to be? With Jesus. And what he's telling them, don't get shaken. Don't get overwhelmed. And we need to be careful on that. Yeah.
Because it's talking about the goodness of Satan's work. And Satan he doesn't have us to the point yet that this is talking about world.
Yeah.
Us.
And I think what goes along with this, and we haven't gotten there yet, is the attitude of people in the next few verses.
Because you've got wonders and signs and all that, but all along history, people have come up with those.
Right. And what does it say in Corinthians? Those who don't believe the God of this world has what? Blinded their minds. Now, it doesn't mean that Satan has more power than you. You have permitted. And that brings me to the next section. In 2 Thessalonians 10 through 12. So he talks about the coming of the Lord, but he talks about people who no longer wanted God's teaching. The scary verse for me, it's not scary, it makes sense. In verse 11, if you're on page number 24 or in your Bibles, in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and for this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they believe a lie. It's not implying that God didn't want them to be saved. You have verse 11 because of verse 10. Verse 10. And a good illustration of that is, remember Moses and Pharaoh. Sometimes it says God hardened his heart, and sometimes it says he hardened his own heart. God used his character to harden his heart.
Yeah, God hardened his heart by doing things that made him mad. Yeah, okay.
Absolutely. Yeah. He was the pliable for that hardening because he did not have a respect and reverence towards God. Now let's look at verse 10. With all the unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Okay, if you look in that box, of course we have your word is truth, John 17:17. Galatians 2:14, they were not straightforward according to the truth of the gospel. Colossians 1:5, you heard before, and the word of truth, the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. And 2 Timothy 4:4, they will turn there. So each one of those has the truth. So when we talk about that they receive not the love of the truth, could we say they didn't receive the gospel?
Yeah.
Okay, so, but did they have a choice to receive the gospel?
Yes.
Yes. Remember, the plan was predestined, not the man. So they had, here you have the truth. Now, if you're not going to respond favorably to the truth, God's not going to beat you over the head with a 2x4. He's not going to beat me over the head with a 2x4. Free choice. And that's where the strong... Now, the reason, when you take verse 11, you have to include 10 and 12. 11 is sandwiched in between 10 and 12. And 10, they didn't receive the love of the truth, correct? Look at verse 12. Go to page 25 or in your Bibles. That they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, so why didn't they receive the love of the truth? They didn't want to give up what they're doing. Right? Yes, Angela. Right. Right. Okay, so now take 10 through 12. That's the first bell. Okay. 10 through 12, explaining what's happened before and how, you know, how the restraint is gone. The restraint is gone because people no longer do what? Have any respect for the truth. Right? And if the reason they don't, as they don't want to be told to change their lifestyle. Right. And it's so sad. I just read something recently. It just made me furious on how a liberal theologian is saying that God accepted homosexuals in the church, and he uses the eunuch. I'm not joking. He uses the eunuch. How sad that is. First of all, nowhere does it state the eunuch was a homosexual. You've got to add that to that, right? It doesn't say that. Daryl's shaking his head. No, I agree with you, Daryl.
It's not just that it doesn't say that. It does say that he's not. Because yeah. The purpose for making somebody a eunuch is because they're in the service of the queen and they won't have them say.
Yeah. So you're exactly right, but you're right. But it just came across my desk that this, quote, liberal theologian to try to justify, because you ask, how do you justify that practice to the extent they go to? And it's all about hearsay and this. And like you said, it's the exact opposite of what it is. But it just goes to show you how human beings get so enamored with themselves that they want to make the rules. That this is God's rule, but we don't like his rule, and really it's not relevant because, and then they'll go and misuse the passage so they can use book, chapter, and verse to show you, here's how it is, and they've misused that book, chapter, and verse. I don't want to get into detail, because that made me furious when I was reading it. I'm glad I wasn't sitting with the guy. I might have literally tried to strangle him, but... Okay. No comment. But here we have, okay, we've got just a few minutes. So 10, 11, and 12. Here's where we have to be careful. If we're caught up in something that's wrong, be careful, because we may not receive the love of the truth to justify what we like doing. Is that a possibility? Watch out. And then God will allow us to believe a strong glue. Now, hopefully the family of God will bring you back. You know, that's what you have the family of God for. But it's amazing. The hardest people in my years of preaching to get back to the truth, and they sometimes come back, hardest people to get back to the truth are the ones who had known the truth, the ones who had followed the truth, and they just go way off base. Now, I'm not saying they never come back, but it's harder on that situation. And I look at myself. If I was to depart from the faith, I'm not going to any denominational error, because I already know it's error. So it would be very hard. And again, I try not to do that, so I grow, try to grow daily. But those are the hardest ones. You're going to say something before we close. So we're going to stop. Mark this. Bell hasn't rung yet. We are going to stop at this verse. And next week, no, not next week, because next week we have our singing meeting. That starts next Wednesday through Sunday. So the week following, Lord willing. And the thing we learned tonight, serve the Lord. You win. You win when you serve the Lord. All right. Thank you.